If you say that you're seeing everything in the light of Jesus and you hate your brother, that can't be. You cannot think, you cannot focus on, you cannot be looking at everything in the light of Jesus. You can't be thinking about Jesus wading through an ocean of God's wrath for you, even though you don't deserve it, and yet he still does it. You can't be looking at that, focusing at that, thinking about that, and wanting to take somebody's head off at the same time. It can't be done.
Today on the Songtime broadcast, Timothy Keller explains from 1 John chapter 2 why it is impossible for us to claim that we are walking in the light if we still have animosity towards our neighbors and our brothers and sisters in Christ, that the two are not compatible. Stay tuned for that message, but first, we're joined by Jennifer Pepito as we dive into her instructions on how to develop a structure in the home that will develop into sacred practices. The many voices are coming together for that one message. I'm your host, Adam Miller. You're listening to Songtime Radio. There's no question about my intentions in talking about family devotions. I have been an advocate and a proponent for doing family devotions and making sure that we have time and structure together as a family to talk about the things of God, that it's not something simply that is taking place in a church or even a Sunday school or even a midweek children's program, but it's something that is happening on a regular routine around the dinner table. But I found throughout a lot of my conversations with people is that they don't even have dinner together as a family anymore. And that structure that we often, that we talk about, the need for that structure is often kind of scattered into the wind with so many different things happening and so many different things demanding our time and attention. Well, our guest this week is Jennifer Pepito, and she's written a book called Habits for a Sacred Home, 9 Practices from History to Anchor and Restore Modern Families. Now, Jennifer, there used to be a time and a place where Christians would naturally gather around a dinner table, have a meal together, and follow that up with a family devotions. Those times, it seems, have long gone and have passed, but it is certainly something that we can learn from our history that is missing in our present day that could provide us for some structure. Now, I know that that is a sort of a negative word because people sort of rebuff the idea of structure. Over-structured lives lead to sort of a rigid and a sort of fragile society. But are we able to develop these habits that are helpful for developing a sacred home without that sort of structure?
Yeah, you know, it's like the Psalm 16 says, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Behold, I have a good inheritance. And I think that we do sort of underestimate the beauty of order, that things that are maintained. You even look at, for instance, an orchard. Like an orchard that is not structured will die. You know, it will go back to seed. A rose bush that is not trimmed of its fruit every year will go to seed. It will be destroyed, basically. And so I think that it is important to recognize that in some order, in some discipline, there's breakthrough, there's holiness, there's beauty. You know, I was talking to actually a charismatic spiritual leader, and I asked him about spiritual disciplines, and he said, you know, that without spiritual disciplines, you can't even sustain a movement of, you know, a revival, for instance. Like, people talk a lot about revival. Well, if you have, you know, somebody experiencing the presence of God and having their heart stirred toward God, but they have no spiritual disciplines, that fire will die out. But when you begin to develop, you know, a daily discipline of reading the scripture and praying, of being kind to your husband or wife, of training your children, when you begin to develop that inner, even the self-discipline of, like, eating in a healthy way or taking a walk every day, some of these basic disciplines and habits, then you create more peace and more joy and more space for connection. You know, one of my big messages is just that connected families are healthy, happy families, but you don't have space to even look your children in the eyes and connect with them if you're always frazzled and running around and looking at your phones and just having no order or kind of, no good habits in your days. And that's, you know, just a big part of the book, Habits for a Sacred Home, is just starting to develop. Like, 1% improvement is improvement. So it's not, it doesn't have to be some magic bullet, but if you just every day start to do one thing, like, I'm going to start reading my Bible this week, or I'm going to start looking my children in the eye for 10 seconds. Just some little moments of connection with your family and with God are really transformative for your home and create more peace.
I think that this is one of those challenges where we have, you know, it's my generation. I'm old now, so, you know, my generation, I can see how I grew up and the kind of sort of rebuffing against this sort of overly structured environment that I grew up in, and how that could be seen as kind of casting that off and throwing the baby out with the bathwater. But now we have a group of people that babies are having babies, right? So now all of these, this next generation is starting to establish their own homes and their own families. And they're starting to look around and say they had no structure growing up. And where do they even begin to put these sort of habits and the structure in place when they weren't shown it as they were being raised up and developing?
Yeah, it's so true. You know, I think that we can't underestimate how destructive social media has been, you know, because even for older adults, like I see, you know, even older adults sitting for hours scrolling Facebook instead of connecting with their children or grandchildren. And so, you know, I think that some of these boundaries that we're putting in place as families, like, okay, we are going to gather and have some kind of family prayer every day. Those are just anchor points that begin to help our families be more human, because there is almost a push to being just living in a virtual reality and just like not even being a part of human to human, of in-person interaction anymore. But that's no way to live. Like, there is no physical peace in that. There's no spiritual peace in that. We need community. And so I think that some of these basic, just like gathering with people and breaking bread together or sitting around the table as a family, they're just so necessary for sustaining civilization, for sustaining culture, especially a Christian culture, that they're, I mean, I think that there are many people who feel the same way. I know John Mark Comer has been talking about practicing the way. I know that in culture, there are many people who understand this and are pushing for more humanity, basically just living as people, where you look people in the eyes and you break bread together and you have actual in-person human relationships. And that needs to start in our home with our own children.
We've been talking with Jennifer Pepito. Her book is called Habits for a Sacred Home, 9 Practices from History to Anchor and Restore Modern Families. You can find out more information about her book by giving us a call. It's 508-362-7070, or you can head over to our website at songtime.com. Well, today, as we're continuing our study here in 1 John, we're looking at a passage where John is instructing us on how to walk in the light. If we're walking in the light, he says, then we gotta confess our sins. It exposes us to who we really are. If we deny that we have sin, then we are deceived, or we are calling God a liar and turning him into the villain of our story, blaming others for our actions. No, when we're wrong, we need to admit it. We need to acknowledge our sins, because we know that Christ has died for our sins. He's paid the penalty for our sins. And to sort of deny them is to diminish the work of Jesus on the cross. Well, we have another issue. This is an issue of sort of disfellowship. If we are claiming to walk in the light, then we should have fellowship with other people who are walking in the light. But if you've spent any time with other people, you know just how hard it is. My predecessor used to say to be above with the saints we love, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. Let's face it, it's hard to live amongst other Christians who have different ideas, different points of view, and maybe even sin against us. God forbid, right? But the truth is, if we don't see our relationships with other people as an important part of our own sanctification, then we are deceiving ourselves yet again. And John says that you cannot walk in the light. You cannot claim to be in the light and still have animosity towards your brother, because the two are incompatible. Here in this message today, Dr. Timothy Keller explains from 1 John chapter 2 why it's impossible to claim to walk in the light if we have hatred towards one another.
To be out from under condemnation, to know that God loves you forever and he will never put you into condemnation, that you're absolutely saved and accepted, he'll never leave or forsake you, in a certain sense, because he won't do that, you've got more of an incentive to do what he asks than anyone else has. Even though you're out from under law, look at what he's done for you. He says, because of what I've done for you, if you know that, you will follow this command. He holds you responsible because he won't leave you. Secondly, Christian love comes from being in a whole new realm. John is saying that love is a sign of real Christianity because love is a sign of being in a whole new realm. Look, he says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. Wow. Look, what does it mean to be in the light? The Bible says that when you become a Christian, you get translated into a new realm. Let's take 90 seconds to understand that. A lot of people don't understand what Paul means when he says, when you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Everything has become new. Now, that's hard for us because we're Christians and we say, you know, it's funny. I became a Christian in, you know, 1993, let's say. In 1992, I had a trouble with a temper. And now it's 1994. I'm better, but I still have trouble with a temper. In 1992, there were tragedies in my life. In 1994, there's still tragedies in my life. What's this all things become new stuff? Well, the answer is this. What is a realm? A realm is a region in which some influence is ruling. I mean, there's a sense in which if you get drunk, you're in the realm of alcohol. Why? The alcohol is depressing your brain. It's a depressant, I understand. It's not a stimulant. And therefore, everything that you're seeing and doing and thinking and feeling is influenced by the alcohol, everything. You're in the realm. What does it mean to be translated, as it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, we're translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of his dear son. It means now to be a Christian, you're like in a whole new world, and you're seeing everything in the light of Jesus. Everything. Oh, you still have tragedies, but you don't look at them at all the same. Not at all. Now you look at a tragedy and you say, you know what? The only real tragedy would be if I was eternally lost. The only real tragedy has been averted. The only real tragedy fell into the heart of my Savior on the cross. And therefore, you know, you look at tragedies different. You also look at successes different. You know, in the past, a success, wow, I finally achieved. But now a Christian says, well, it was a gift. God may not keep it there. This isn't what creates me. This isn't what makes me. Your attitude toward success, your attitude toward tragedy, your attitude toward your sin, the way you behave, the way you look at everything is utterly new. You're in a new realm. Everything is done in the light of Jesus. You understand? Now, that's the reason why John can say, I keep wanting to say Paul today. That's the reason why John wants to say, if you say that you're seeing everything in the light of Jesus and you hate your brother, that can't be. You cannot think, you cannot focus on, you cannot be looking at everything in the light of Jesus. You can't be thinking about Jesus wading through an ocean of God's wrath for you, even though you don't deserve it, and yet he still does it. You can't be looking at that, focusing at that, thinking about that, and wanting to take somebody's head off at the same time. It can't be done. You can focus on the person and what they've done to you, and you can be sitting there and wanting to take their head off, and you have to block out what Jesus did for you. Or you can look at what Jesus did for you, and then you have to, and then that just ruins your ability to hate. But it's one or the other. You can't do both at once. If you're in the realm of Jesus Christ, you see, if you're walking in the light, if you're looking at everything in the light of Christ, if you're thinking about what he's done for you, if you're thinking about who you were when he did it for you, if you think about all the stuff we've been talking about tonight, you can't want to take somebody's head off at the same time. It's either or. It's one or the other. Don't you see why John can say, this is an acid test? Your ability to forgive, your ability to be gracious, your ability to overlook, your ability to be kind, your ability to be warm. If you're looking at life through what Jesus has done for you, you can do it. If you're not doing it, you're not walking in the light of what Jesus did. You're not looking at everything. You're not seeing the world through it. Okay? That's a test. There's people who defend the Christian faith in such a harsh, critical, mean, nasty way. It's so ironic. Here they are Orthodox. They say, I believe these truths. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. You know, they know it all. And as they defend it, in the way in which they carry it in life, harsh, critical, mean-spirited. They're actually attacking the faith that they think they're defending. Because they're not looking at anything through it. They're holding it about. They're holding it along with their own pride, as if afraid of breaking it. You know, they're carrying it along. They're rigid. They're harsh. They're cruel. That's the reason why John can say, you might have all this great doctrine if you don't have love. That's what Paul says. If you don't have love, you're kidding yourself. You're not in the light. You're not walking in the light.
In today's lesson from Timothy Keller, he's explaining to us why, from 1 Timothy chapter 2, it is impossible for us to claim that we are walking in the light, that we are pure and without fault when we are still hating our neighbors. Sure, that there are times and circumstances in your life where somebody has done something wrong and offended you, and you were perfectly in the right in that scenario. It was something that happened to you. You didn't welcome it. You didn't invite it. You didn't cause it. It was an act of sin against you. And rightfully, you might even have this sense of justice that you deserve to be reconciled for that, that you deserve to be justified in the fact that they sinned against you. So they should be punished and you should be blessed as a result of that. Here's the problem, though. No one has ever offended you as much as you have offended God. We are not the standard for righteousness. So if somebody offends us and we claim for justice, we claim for what is right because of what has happened to us, what we are essentially saying is that we are ultimately the most offended party in the situation of sin. But Jesus comments on this when he delves into his Sermon on the Mount. We see that in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But in particular, Matthew chapter 7, he says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." What Jesus is saying there is that when you stand as judge over somebody else, you have to realize that there is a judge over you. And you have offended God far more than this person could ever have offended you. God is always the most grieved party whenever we sin. And when we stand there as judge, we want justice on our part, but we are unaware of the fact that God is demanding a greater set of justice. And Jesus has died for that justice to be enacted. So, if we are claiming to walk in the light and claiming to be enlightened and aware of what is right and what is wrong, and we're walking around with our nose stuck up and kind of pointing at everything else that everyone is doing wrong, what we are actually doing is making ourselves the standard for righteousness. This is why Jesus tells us that we need to be careful to take the beam out of our own eye. What does that mean? It means that we have to wrestle with the fact that we have offended God far more than anyone else could offend us, that we have sinned and we have fallen short. And when we wrestle with our sin, when we truly understand how much of a grievance that is against God, and deal with the fact that we have been forgiven and work on how to overcome our sin, how to put our sin to death, when we work on sanctification, we realize just how difficult it is, how hard it is to give up the sinful behavior of our past. Then it says we'll see clearly how to help our neighbor with the speck in their eye. You see, when we have done the heavy lifting, the hard work of sanctification, when we know just how difficult it is to do what is right when our tendency is to do what is wrong, and how much we have grieved God and how much we have been forgiven by God, then we will be able to help other people, because then we'll be able to love them as we have been loved. Remember, you were forgiven while you were still sinners. Christ died for you. It wasn't after you had cleaned yourself up and made yourself presentable. It was in your worst state that Christ did his work of love for you on your behalf. Therefore, we ought to love others even as we ourselves have been loved. A lot to unpack here, but some great truths. It's impossible, as Timothy Keller explained, to claim that you're walking in the light, claim that you are in fellowship with Christ, and still hold animosity towards your neighbor, to hate one another. Because when you are loved by God, it changes you. It transforms you. You can't look at what Christ has done for you and at the same time judge your neighbor with the same rule that you have avoided. You weren't judged for your sins. Christ was judged for your sins. And so you can't avoid your punishment and then turn around and judge somebody else and still claim to walk in the light. I hope that this encourages you. And if it has, we'd love to hear from you. You can write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630. Or you can give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. You can also head over to our website at songtime.com, or you can look us up on social media. Don't forget to tune in again tomorrow. We'll wrap up our study here in 1 John as we ask the question, are we truly walking in the light? Have we experienced the full weight of God's mercy and His love?
If you're just being indifferent, if you're being angry, if you're being cynical, if you've got a grudge, you're not living in the light. Think of what He did. That will heal you. Do you live in love? Do you pass the test? Are you walking in the light?
On behalf of everyone here at Songtime, we want to thank you for listening. From Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller with this commandment from Jesus in 1 John 3:23 and 24. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us.